Ask the question this morning, why is attendance important? When you go online and you can look up a definition, you'll find that when you speak about attendance, it's usually described as far as church. I was irregular in my attendance at church, one of the sentences I found. And so we think about attendance, we're attending to things. What exactly do we mean? It's the action or the state of going regularly, I'm going someplace, to being present at a place or an event. I hope assembling with the saints is not just a place to you, but it is an event where we at one place are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So we're speaking here about our individual responsibility of going and going regularly, not irregularly. Does God have anything to say about that? Does he speak to this issue by telling us what we do when we're here? If I were to ask, why is attendance important? If we look at things that we do while here is important, would that not be important to you? I hope it is, and that's the way we're going to work, because I'm going to appeal to scriptures, and primarily two of them in the New Testament, some in the Old, but we're going to focus in on what God wanted his people to do. And we might not know, why did you do it this way? This is the way he told us to act and to do as we live here as Christians. So let's begin. Why is attendance important? Well, what happens when we go to a place and we're presently in person? It's where the New Testament Christians broke bread. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 7, Apostle Paul did this upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together. You cannot gather together without you being there in attendance to this event. And it happened upon the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread, and Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, prolonged his speech until midnight. What was the importance of gathering that day? From a preacher's perspective, were to hear Paul discourse the scriptures. But that wasn't the primary reason, was it, that day? They were gathered together to break bread. I realize breaking bread in the New Testament sometimes means to have a common meal. And we have to look at the context for breaking bread. This breaking bread is partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's eating the Lord's Supper. And that's what happens when we come together on this first day of the week. So we find in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, New Testament church operating. They're attending. They're regularly involved in work, in this area of work, of assembling together. And it was the Lord's Supper that they had a problem with, that they needed to correct some things. But I want you to pick up with me verse 18. First of all, when you come together, that involves attendance. You cannot come together if you're not here, if you're somewhere else. You were coming together in the church, maybe this idea in the assembly. I'm part of the assembly. And he says, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 20. He says, when therefore you assemble yourselves together. Now you may have put yourself together at home. You may have assembled yourself for the day, but you're not here. You're not together with other people. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper, and that's what it should be. There had divisions. They were keeping people from partaking. They were looking at it as a common meal. Don't you have houses to eat in? Well, he had to correct a lot of things. But the point I want to emphasize, that coming together, which necessitates attendance, was involved in partaking of the Lord's Supper. They gathered together to break bread, eat the Lord's Supper. When? It was the first day of the week. That was important to Paul. Because look what he did in Acts the 20th chapter. I don't know which day he started on his trip to get to Troas. I don't know that. But I know he waited 7 days. It could be he came to Troas and got there on the first day of the week the first time. Wait 7 days, first day of the week comes up again. And we find that he waited until that day. It was an important day to wait for. He didn't leave out on a Friday before the first day of the week. So see you, brethren, I got to go. He deliberately waited. He was ready to leave. And yes, he preached to them that evening till midnight. But there was something about it. He waited, and that seventh day, which meant that probably was the day he got to Troas the first time, but now he waits 7 days. We're going to do this again. They gathered together on that particular day to break bread, to remember the Lord's day. And I think verse 6 is helpful to understand his intention and his mindset. It wasn't something, oh, you can take it or leave it. It's something, I'm going to do that on the first day of the week. And in order to do that on the first day of the week, I'm going to have to attend. Every first day of the week, that's going to come up. That's what brethren do. I will be there regularly. And we notice in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So it's something that you do often. You do it regularly as the first day rolls around. You may wait and deliberately wait till that day, because that day was important to do something that makes it an event. And attendance was necessary. I do not believe in unit communion. We commune with our Lord individually, but we do it when we come together for that purpose, to break bread. You don't take it out on a deer stand. Instead of breaking bread, it's 11 o'clock, I'm going to break bread with brethren. You're together with them. It's not a unit thing, but it's when we're together. God said, this is the way I want my people to worship. And Christians will be involved in doing that. Now my question is, can you be strong in breaking bread and not attend regularly? Can you do that? I'll miss a few services on Sunday. I won't partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Would you consider yourself strong in that area? Did you know New Testament Christians were? Turn with me to Acts the second chapter. Because here we see when the church was first beginning and people had obeyed the gospel in Jerusalem, we find some areas that they were steadfast in. That word means strong. That strength is what we see here. They continued steadfastly. Adverb of how I'm continuing. I am strong in these areas. What is it? In the apostles' teaching. And fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. How would you consider one to be strong in prayer? Prays once a week. He doesn't pray very often. Haphazardly praying is not a big thing in his daily life. Would you call that person, he's steadfast in prayer? No, it'd be one who is regularly attending to that area of praying to God. Apostle teaching. How would you describe someone who's strong in the apostles' teaching? Hardly ever read it. Occasionally I do when I feel like it. And if you ever hear it, I don't really give too much effort to try to carry it out in my life. Would you call that person strong? No, probably not. What about breaking bread? When does that come around? He didn't say do it on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, on the first day of the week. One time a week he spoke about there. Would you be strong in that regular activity of the Christian where we remember what Jesus did for us? We, not you, we proclaim his death. When do you do that? First day of the week. Where do you do that? In the assembly of saints. And you're participating and they're participating. And we are proclaiming the Lord's death. That's when you do that every first day of the week. I would say you're strong in breaking bread. Because you couldn't get much stronger. And not another day you're going to do it. And it was done on that day. But sometimes we find people, well, they're not strong in attendance, but they're irregular on Sundays in their attendance. Is it important? It was important to Paul. It's important to God, because that's where he said you partake the Lord's Supper, in the assembly of God's people. Well, the area next is attendance. It has an effect upon others. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 24 and 25, we see this relationship of attendance with our fellow brethren. This branches it out a little bit more than just I'm here and I partake, I'm communing with the Lord. And yeah, while we're together, we're proclaiming. This is really considering the other person, the other Christian. So we pick up in verse 24. Let us consider one another. To provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling. Notice the action, not the noun. Assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day drawing nigh. Verse 24 says, I'm to consider one another. For what goal? What are we looking for? To provoke or to arouse one unto a goal, unto love and good works. Love is a very important goal for the Christian. Remember Jesus in John the 13th chapter when he spoke about what is a sign of his disciples, his followers? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. But what makes it new is that you love one another even as I loved you. That self-sacrificing love that Jesus did for us. We're doing it for us. I'm considering the other person now. Sacrificially so, in some cases. I want you to love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By these shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. So we know that's a sign of true disciples. It tells the world that. They see that in our lives. Where do we get encouragement in that? When we are assembling together. Because that's one of the goals. That's what happens when we worship with one another. We're arousing love. And good works, where do we get that in 2 Timothy 3:17? The scriptures, they're inspired. They're profitable for doctrine, for teaching. The idea of showing us the way that we should go, that we may be a man thoroughly furnished unto what? Every good work. So we come, we hear sermons. We listen in our Bible classes. We participate. We've studied that section of scripture that moves us to know what's good. To be involved in setting forth good works in our life. And we know Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 that he's going to keep blessing us with things that will cause our good works to increase. God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye having always all sufficiency and everything may abound unto every good work. Not just do them, abound in them. And his grace is going to be there. He's just going to keep giving so you can keep using. And keep growing in this area called good works. Now the Hebrew writer says, consider one another. Here's a purpose of arousing love and good works. He said that apparently is taking place, and it should take place, in assembling together. Assembling together demands attendance. And if it's important to consider my brother in these areas, I need to be here. Because that's where it takes place. Now, while we're thinking about that grace abounding, just like the Lord's Supper, this has a very special place in our weekly observance of coming together in our giving. Remember 2 Corinthians 9? What's the context of that? Giving liberally as a cheerful giver to help needy saints in Jerusalem. They were talking about a collection. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 9 again, and let's pick up the rest of the context. What in particular are we doing good this week, Paul? What are these good works that God's grace has given us to abound more and more? It's in the area of giving, and look where it leads to. What the meaning of it all is. For the ministration of this service not only filleth up the measure of the wants of the saints, that's what the context is, but aboundeth also through many thanksgivings unto God. God's getting praised in all this. Seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, it's proving something in you because you're considering one another. Their particular needs at that time, that's love. That proving you by this ministration, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberality of your contribution unto them and unto all. God's getting praised. You're showing your obedience to the gospel. Many thanksgivings are going to God, and they're thanking God for here's people obeying the gospel. And what are they? You are considering them, considering their need at this time, and you are providing for them. Where did you get the money, Paul? These people gave it. When? In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, it tells us where that was to be taken, where it was to be brought together in one place. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. So churches all over the area do the same thing. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store that he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. I could be sitting in my home. And I set aside some money for the saints. You could be sitting at home. You set some money for the saints. We said, no, the purpose was so no collections will be made when I come. That means it's going to have to be in one place. And what day did he authorize that? When we were gathered together to break bread. First day of the week. We're here. That will be the time that we need to collect that money, which is the ministration of this grace. We may have heard a sermon arousing us to this consideration of other brethren, and we're giving cheerfully and liberally because we're Christians, but when did that event take place? It took place when we assembled. And what is happening is that in this time of Hebrews 10, there were people forsaking assembling together. If you are forsaking the assembly, you won't be there with your money to put in one place to consider your needy brethren, be aroused into love and good works. You weren't there. You won't be doing that. Now, I want us to understand this word forsake. I read in the New Testament, it means a complete turning away from assembly. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, you have forsaken me. Went to Thessalonica. But my point in this lesson, when do you ever get to that point? that you completely quit assembling. You're no longer on a regular basis. Broad area, irregular. What does that mean? You're just irregular. We're here on the first day of the week. You're not here the first day of the week. And so anything less than that would be irregular. Maybe two, then sometimes three, maybe one time all month. It changes. Now realize sickness and all those things, but on a regular basis, when we could be here, we're not. Is that really considering your brethren? And I realize, well, I haven't forsaken yet because I keep coming. I'm not forsaking as they probably did in Hebrews 10. But how do you get to that point? You start in these little small steps to be irregular. And in that state, could you really say, I'm really considering you, brethren? Because I'm doing something else that day. You know what that does to other brethren? And we've got to overcome it, and we will. We will not let somebody cause us to quit serving the Lord because of their irregular attendance. But I'm considering your soul. It's discouraging to the brethren you're supposed to be considering when you're not here. It says they weren't interested enough in arousing me to love and good works. They weren't interested enough to remember their Lord in the Lord's Supper. And that's what I'm standing for, Christ. There wasn't any rousing to love and good works. It's just flat discouragement. How would you like to have a birthday party and your loved ones rented a room and nobody showed? Your parents were there. Two or three were there. Well, I don't like large crowds anyways. That's okay with me. Really? When you go to bed that night, I bet you remember everybody who wasn't there. Oh, you really appreciate the ones that came? But that could be a little discouraging. Empty church buildings on Sundays. That can be discouraging because it says, I'm not that interested in the event. What is the event? Breaking bread, remembering our Lord, and considering my brethren. Either the Lord, our brethren, or both are not that important to you. That's what you've said. That's why it's important to be here. It's what we are doing together. Add to that, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. In our singing, we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How can I speak? How can we speak to one another if we're not here? How can you speak to me if I'm not here? How can I speak to you if you're not here? That shows they were together. That demanded attendance at a certain place for a certain event. And one of the things we do, when we're together, we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking words that admonish, warn people, that teach with our singing, the teachings of God. They're spiritual in nature. They are hymns of praise unto God. And what we're seeing is that this is part of the teaching that we do. But you didn't consider your brethren enough to be here to participate in that. And wasn't that important to you this day that you missed? So why is attendance important? Because I am considering my brethren. I want to arouse them to love and good works. We could do that with singing. This morning I was sitting here because I know what I'm going to preach on. And it was so nice to just be and hearing voices mixed together. In harmony and order, teaching and admonishing. You know what that's like if only two or three were here? Oh, we keep doing it. So we keep coming on Sunday night, 30 minutes before services, and we sing. And we sing our hearts out, and there may not be a whole lot of people here. Why wouldn't you want to be here? Might learn a new song. It really would prepare you for the regular worship hour, we call it. I tell you, when we're here, we're teaching and admonishing. I want to be here. I'm going to attend. And I want to do that on a regular basis. When the doors are open, that's where I want to be. Because what happens, and this is just an effect of it, you think of any part of your life where an event has happened that it is important to you, and when people are not there, isn't it discouraging? Try to run for office, and the cameras pan around, and you got three people back there. See how popular you'll consider yourself to be. How will that make your campaign going today? Look, don't pan on the audience. Let me speak. Because it might show that people are not interested in your campaign. Same thing with our worship. It is remembering the Lord and considering one another. Those are two areas that I find in two scriptures, Acts 20 and 7 and Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. And I ask you, can you have the mind of Christ? See, you call yourself a Christian. We all are, as we serve Christ. If you forsake assembling, I'm talking about taking these steps of irregularity to the point that you may get to the point of completely abandoning it, because that's kind of where it leads. If your interest is not here, you'll get more and more disinterested. What's going to arouse you? You're not reading your Bible regularly. You don't care about being with brethren where you could be aroused regularly to the love and good works. So you're probably going to end up completely abandoning assembling with saints. And that's when you find yourself in a lost condition. But I ask you on a positive side that I want to have the mind of Christ. Well, what was his mindset? Turn with me to Philippians 2, 4, and 5. He says, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Why do those two things go together? And he explains what he did. He came to be man. He obeyed to die on the cross. He did that for our benefit. That's what this passage context is talking about. It was for our benefit that he left heaven in all of his glory. How can I have that same mind? I want to benefit others. Don't consider just your own self, but pay attention to the needs of others. But each of you also to the things of others. They need encouragement. They need teaching and admonition through my singing as I receive it from their singing. And what we do here, remembering the Lord's, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Can you really say you have the mindset of Christ when you're irregular in your attendance, or that's not that important in your life? I think we need to rethink that if we could say yes to that. Because, see, attendance involves considering the other person. Now, I end with this one. Would virtual attendance work? We're going there. The religious world will go there. It's already there in some places. Now, you may not like the word virtual. I'm using it as a lot of people do. Virtual reality. A lot of people say, well, it's really not real, but I'm in this particular place made up and it seems real to me. Well, this place is real. This assembling of people is real. What I mean by virtual attendance is that really I can have a part of that without being there. I saw a cartoon not too long ago with a fellow. He's sitting in shorts, fishing on a pier, beautiful sunshiny day, water's blue, but he has a hole in that pier, and he has a line in that hole, and he's ice fishing, virtual ice fishing. Now, what are we seeing that? You're not ice fishing. You're looking like you're all in some, I got a hole in the ground. That's what they do in ice fishing, don't they? I'm ice fishing. And he has little muffs on so he can feel the part. virtual ice fishing. I'm saying you take a part of what we do in the assembly. We can do that sitting in our living room watching a computer screen. We can do that right now. There are some churches that are live streaming their worship service. And you're sitting there saying, wow, do I have to be there? I'll get built up in the Word. I'll hear them sing. Oh, you're going to take the Lord's Supper? Hey, Betty, get some unleavened bread and some grape juice over here. Let's do it with them. Virtual attendance. Would that work in biblical times? No, they didn't know this thing. I'm just saying, would it work in biblical times? I know you're saying it will work in our time. But what do we see in assembling in biblical times? Turn with me to Psalms 35 and verse 18, where the psalmist says this about praising God among people. I will give thee thanks. Where, psalmist? I will give thee thanks in the great assembly. I will praise thee among much people. Where is he when he praises God? He's among much people. He is in the great assembly. Well, if I'm virtually there, can we carry out that? Some say, oh yeah, we can't do that. But it was among much people. And there is some encouragement from that, because when you take it away from the psalmist, you're in exile. What you do, you remember those days. In Psalm 42:4, here's what he remembered. These things I remember and pour out my soul within me. I went with the strong and led them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, a multitude keeping holy day. He missed marching with the people to the house of God. He missed leading them there, because when they were there, voice and praise were offered up among a multitude of people. The voice of praise, a multitude keeping holy day. The throng, it was the multitude of people that are vast, strong in number. And to hear their united voices together, he longed for that. If virtual attendance was there, he could have had a little camera on his head and everybody else could stay home. And he said, here we're going to the house of God. And you could sit in your little house, going to praise him with voice. He never heard it. He was the only one there. He never had hearing that throng sing voice of praise. But see, you just need to know we did it. It virtually was happening. There's something about experiencing the songs being sung by the many on that one occasion when you're in attendance that gives you encouragement. And it is so discouraging when it's not there. I've seen examples where people can't be at all places, award ceremonies. And there'll be somebody calling in, say, I could not be there, but I tell you, you're great to be in the Hall of Fame. And all, I appreciate that, and we probably do. Paul could not be with the Corinthians, but he's there in spirit. Sometimes we can't be at places at all times. But what would it be like if everybody sent in, on those award ceremonies, everybody sent in a video, and it wasn't anybody in the audience? You always pan the audience. There's a lot of people here, but this one person couldn't be there. Hey, I appreciate that. Wonder if everybody, and I was thinking about our attendance. If you have a right to stay home and get something out of the worship service that you want to get out of it, why didn't everybody else have that right? Oh, that would never happen. But on what basis will it not happen? Because I'm going to consider my brethren and know why, where we take the Lord's Supper and why that's important. In Hebrews, the second chapter in verse 12, we'll find that Jesus himself, as he fulfills the thoughts in Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, 22:22, he says, I will declare thy name where? I'll declare my name unto my brethren. I ask where? In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. Where are you going to sing his praise? In the midst of the congregation. Because that's where we speak to one another and so forth. Now you can do that at home, but they're not being built up. They're not being taught. They're not being admonished. They're not being encouraged by your presence and your participation. And what happens, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a time where we can think, I heard the same sermon. I sang the same songs. I received what I needed, so I don't need to go regularly. In fact, if I miss a sermon, I know they'll be put up there on Sunday night and have all the sermons there, and I don't even have to be there because I got what I needed. But the brethren didn't get what was needed from you. And see, that's the other part of assembling. Did you consider your brother and sister in Christ? Are they going to be discouraged because that wasn't important to you? They're singing and you're getting a lot out of it, but they're not getting anything from you. I guess the best you could do is say, well, we sang that song with the bass lead, and we just heard from Jerry Fyde, who just came in online, said, I really sang that bass real well on that lead. Boy, that really built you up, didn't it? But it's when it's happening together, when together, in the throng of people, that's where God says things are happening that arouse us to love and good works. And when we are not doing that on a regular basis, we're not strong in breaking bread if we're irregular in meeting on the first day of the week. And we're not having the mind of Christ where we consider one another when we habitually just not attend when we could. And the computer is not going to, it's going to lead us into more virtual attendance, like virtual ice fishing. We'll get all the ingredients that we want together and say, done. And it's not the way God wanted us to be. I want us to be a strong people in all areas of our lives. And this will be done. Virtual stuff on the computer, it's a wonderful thing. We can teach a lot of people, goes a lot of places, and it does a lot of good. But if that's going to be how you're going to attend in the future, I want you to think seriously about that again. We need you here. It is such an encouragement when everyone's here. Old, young, even those who are infirmed are here. And that encourages those who are here. That's considering your brethren. We're considering you. It's part of remembering the Lord together. And we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is where we do a lot of our good works. We at least arouse people to that, and we are showing love for our brethren when we do that. And we're not when we're not here as we should. So I hope this will help us in this area of attendance. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we're singing a song about decision time. And it's a decision time. You may not be there yet, knowing who Christ is and all the ramifications. If that's the case, why not pursue that? This is the most important pursuit in your life. What must I do to be saved? Who am I? What should I be doing? Where am I going? Those are questions you need to ask yourself, especially if you're young. And realize that the Bible has those answers. You're a soul destined for eternity in heaven or hell. Your purpose to be here is to glorify God. And this is how you do that through his Son. And where you're going is eternity in heaven or hell. And you work yourself back and realize, how can I become a Christian? If you believe that he's the Son of God, you're there. You believe that he died for your sins, raised for your justification. He is the only way that we can have salvation. Then, and you believe the gospel and you believe all that's true. The only thing standing in your way is repentance confessing who he is with your mouth before people, allowing us to baptize you into Christ. Then you'll be raised to walk in a newness of life, dedicated to serving God, and that's why you'll be here. You're going to remember the Lord's death. That's where he shed his blood on the cross. You're going to remember that every week. And you're going to be here because you consider your brethren. You want to encourage them to go to heaven. Never discourage them. So I trust that you will start that road. Decide to follow Jesus. Do it now as we stand and as we